reading from the prophet Isaiah, the 9th chapter. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord.
Entonces, mi hermanas y mi hermanos, estoy feliz de estar aquí con ustedes. And Señor de la vida. Did you understand that? No. Well, some of you didn't understand it because you don't understand Spanish, and some of you know Spanish, but you know how bad my pronunciation is, so there. Well, what I was saying was, my sisters and brothers in Christ, I am so glad to be back with you here at Lord of Life, and I'm sincere about this. In my travels the last 4 months, I've been to a lot of different congregations, Lutheran and Catholic, non-denoms, Episcopalian, and all the rest, but I've not come across a congregation as vital and alive and faith-filled as this place is. I can't tell you how grateful I am to be here. There's nowhere else I want to be. And before I left on sabbatical, some people were saying, well, are you coming back afterwards? You know, and some wanted to know because they were hopeful that I wouldn't, and some were hopeful that I wouldn't. But anyway, to some great joy and some chagrin, I'm back and I'm staying back. I'm not retiring. Got a lot to do here yet. We have a lot of ministry to do. And I have to thank Pastor David for his solid leadership in this time. Hasn't he been great? I don't know how he managed to squeeze in so many funerals while I was gone. I don't get that, but whatever. And the rest of the staff who were they're always this way. They just step up and do what needs to be done to make things happen. So thank the staff when you can, when you see them. They're so great. And all of you who stepped up in your ministries to just get things to happen. It's so impressive, really. What a great congregation. You know, I'm grateful. Muchas gracias. What? Oh, well, anyway, could have different opinions. Well, you know, in fact, the staff is getting a little irritated with me. They're going, okay, all right, we know you understand some Spanish. No, shut up and speak English, would you? But I have to keep practicing because, you know, when you're learning a second language, you just have to necesito practicar, because and it's really important for me that we be hospitable here, and knowing some Spanish is one of those things for me that's important in this community. And who knows where God's going to lead us along those lines. The new bishop who was just installed yesterday in San Antonio, in our Southwest Texas Synod over to the west of us, her name is Susan Briner. She spent a whole year in Costa Rica learning Spanish, so I guess she's doing pretty darn well by now. And in fact, the bishop of Costa Rica, who became a good friend of mine while I was there, I went to his church, he's there this week celebrating with them the installation of Pastor of Bishop Susan. So, but you know, it's great learning some, but there's always more to learn, and not to mention the many cultures of the Latin American world. And again, if you couldn't understand what I was saying earlier, you know how I felt when I arrived in Costa Rica. into this Spanish immersion program at the Instituto de Lengua Española, and saw stuff like this on the boards, and I felt like I was being plunged into darkness. You know, what is this? And I started to realize very quickly it's a heck of a lot harder to memorize stuff when you're 67 than when you're 17. You know, it's a big difference. But I caught on, and I guess it's good for our brains to learn languages, so that's great. I went to worship at Nazareth Church, a non-denominational church up the Roa Street a little ways, the first Sunday I was there, and I really felt plunged into darkness. I couldn't understand a word they were saying. Thankfully, all the songs they were doing were praise songs from the 70s and 80s, but in Spanish, so at least I could get it. Anyway, now, after studying for 9 weeks there, and it feels like this whole new world has opened up to me, you know? Things that were just obscure to me before are just kind of opening up. You know, I can stand in line at the grocery store and understand what people are saying, you know? That's pretty awesome. And that relates to what this sermon series is all about, Be the Light. Now, of course, you have to be able to see the light in order to be the light. But this is what I want to talk about with us today. As a starter, you have to first let the light shine into your darkness before we can even realize how dark our path has been about one thing or another in our lives, before we can ever help somebody else with their particular darkness. Now, the people of Israel, in our first reading, heard the voices of the prophets, for instance, Isaiah, who shed the light of God's grace in their terribly dark situation. It was around 723 BC. The Assyrians were coming down hard on them. They'd been sold down the river by their king Ahaz, a godless creature. And the light of the prophets, like Isaiah, helped them begin to realize it wasn't all King Ahab's fault. They were complicit in the destruction of their own nation. Their own rebellious, selfish, and stubborn behaviors had plunged them into this blindness and darkness that led to a leader like Ahab in the first place. But now, the prophet Isaiah declares these words, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Unto them who walked in the shadow, a land of the shadow of death, upon them has light shined." And as a result, he says to God, "Lord, you've multiplied the nation, you've even increased its joy, because the rod of their oppressor you have broken." Wow, pretty powerful. And for us Christians, when we read this next part of what Isaiah said, of course our minds immediately turn to that darkest of nights and the darkest of winter, when God's light shone with grace in that manger, with the birth of our baby Jesus. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, let's make it clear to ourselves that any lightening of our darkness, any lifting of the oppression, always comes not from inside ourselves, but from God, the creator of light and of all that is. In fact, without the light of God's love and grace, we would just keep hiding in our darknesses of denial, fear, shame, guilt, whatever. But, and that's the big word that comes before the good news always, right? But, as 1 John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. None. Nada. There you go. And if we walk in this light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all the darknesses in time. It's that light of God's grace that shines in the face of Jesus that even allows us to honestly look at ourselves and some of the darknesses we're in, and to hear God's word of grace in the darkness. That's a little contrary to how the world sees things, isn't it? And a view of that has become very dark, and many well-meaning Christians fall into this. I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I haven't killed anybody. I'm decent. I don't hurt anybody, so I don't need church or worship or Bible study or any of that stuff. I'm fine. I'm doing okay on my own. In fact, Albert Mohler, to this this response, has said this. He's the president of Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, by the way, and he's been speaking as a rather prophetic voice to his denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, about the radicality of God's grace and how moralism isn't cutting it anymore. He says this, "Most moralists would not claim to be without sin, but merely beyond scandal. And for them, that's living in grace." He goes on and says, "That's not living in grace. Being moralistic is just one more form of walking in darkness." And in the gospel reading you heard a little earlier, remember how bless their hearts, the Pharisees, they were so good at following all the rules. They were righteous. They were moral people. They were doing it all right. And Jesus says, "Your lips are near, but where is your heart?" Right? Remember the story Jesus told about that very, bless his heart, self-satisfied Pharisee, highly moral, praying out in the street as a good example, of course, to everybody else to know that they should be praying. But he pointed to the real sinner and said, "Thank God I'm not like that tax collector." While the light of God's grace intends to shine into all of our darknesses, including the darkness of our well-meaning self-righteousness, morality, moralism. Or as Paul said it, "After all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Their only way they're going to be justified, put right, is by God's grace as a gift. There's so many great illustrations of this these days that we could point to where the light is shining in the darkness as much as we wonder sometimes. And yes, the liberation and even joy that comes from that. Not unlike my joy in having the Spanish-speaking world opening up to me. And of course, there's a whole lot I need to learn about that still, and about the language and the cultures of various Latin American cultures. But anyway, here, let me give you a couple other illustrations of this light beginning to shine. My mother-in-law, Marie, some of you have met her, right? She comes down to visit from Kansas City every once in a while. She called last week all excited, and she said, "You two just have to read this book I just finished. It's called, this book here, Waking Up White." Now, Marie, like many of us, has always been very defensive about racism, right? She grew up in Kansas. That was a free state in the Civil War. And both sides of the family were very involved in rights for slaves and all that. But she says, "I always thought racists were people who didn't like people of color and said mean things about them. And I never did that, so how could I be a racist? But after reading this book, I realize I'm a racist," she says. "An unintentional racist, but I am a racist." And here she is at age 94, open to what God is trying to show her about a whole part of her life and the part of the world that needs more light. Isn't that wild? Age 94, still growing. The light is dawning and leading her to this very exciting exploration of the subtle nature of racism that engulfs us in our society. And it's a light from God that has the power to begin liberating us from that racism. Here is just a little piece of Debbie Irving's intro to her book. She says, "Not so long ago, if someone had called me a racist, I would have kicked and screamed in protest. But I'm a good person, I would have insisted. I'm colorblind. I don't have a racist bone in my body. I would have felt insulted and misunderstood and stomped off to lick my wounds. That's because I thought being a racist meant not liking people of color or being a name-calling bigot. For years, I struggled to understand race and racism. I had no way to make sense of the debates in the media about whether the white guy was being a racist or the black guy was playing the race card. When I was with a person of color, I would feel an inexplicable tension and fear that I might say or do something offensive or embarrassing. And when white people made blatantly racist remarks, I felt upset, but I had no idea of what to say back. It turns out, she says, stumbling block number one was that I didn't think I had a race. So I never thought to look within myself. The way I understood it, race was the other people, brown or black-skinned people. It's more, don't get me wrong, she says, on the census form I knew to write white or Caucasian. It's more that I thought all those other categories, Asian, African American, Native American, Latino, they were the real races. And white was the raceless race. That we were just plain normal. And the ones against which all people of color are to be measured. What I've learned is that thinking myself raceless allowed me to live in a darkened, distorted frame of reference for seeing other cultures than my own. Waking Up White. Maybe we should have a book study around here on that book, huh? And if it offends you when I raise racism as an issue, that's good. That's not bad. That's good. Because taking offense can be the first sign that the ray of God's light of grace is beginning to shine in another darkened place in our life. And remember these words from 1 John also? If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, just like those Pharisees. The truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The beginning of God's grace breaking in. Just one other illustration where I'm sensing the light is beginning to break in a bit. There was a recent survey that was done of Christian youth, and this question was asked. Is it okay sometimes to lie in order to succeed or get ahead? In that survey, the response to that question was 43% of Christian youth said, yes, it's okay to lie in order to succeed or get ahead. What kind of darkness have we plunged ourselves into? Huh? It's pretty serious. And without crossing the fine line of getting self-righteous and moralistic, which it's easy for me to do, I think we have some serious self-examination to do in the body of Christ. As a Christian pastor, I feel very judged by that. What are we missing in our Christian education of both children and parents and in our preaching if 43% of our kids think it's okay to lie in order to get ahead? What have we been missing? Maybe we need to ask us, for us as Lutherans especially, if teaching grace so strongly has gotten us to avoid dealing with sin, the sins that are so clearly laid out in the Ten Commandments, right? Well, I'm praying for more of God's light to shine on that subject for us. How do we teach Christian values? But again, it's only by God's grace that we can even begin to see some of the darkness we've gotten ourselves into in our lives here and there, in our families, in our culture, in our world, in our church even. But then once we begin to see by the light of grace, we can also grasp the beginning of God's power to liberate us, to set us free from whatever has kept us in the dark. So that we can walk in the light as he is in the light. God's light gives us the grace to see the darkness and even, yes, the darkness within ourselves. The light of grace because of God's grace for us to see his never-ending, unconditional love for every single human being. And when you can see the light of grace dawning in one or another area of your life and begin to gratefully experience God's liberation in that area, then and only then, for other people still caught in that darkness that you were walking in, then and only then can you be the light for them. Because when you see it, that's when you can be it.